It's a real pleasure for us to invite Earl Weigelt to our pulpit this morning to share a message from his heart and from God's Word. It's been a while since Earl's been here, but I always appreciate his message and his challenge to us. So, welcome, Earl. Thank you.
Is this thing working?
You can either use that or this.
You know, I like to move around.
Okay.
Morning. So one of the things that they tell you in preacher school is to not give disclaimers, particularly at the outset of messages. But this thing's been hanging on my heart a while. And I want you to know let's pray. God, we're reminded that your word is sharp. Your word is called a two-edged sword for a reason, and that reason is that it cuts. And Lord, thank you that it cuts to repentance on the one blade. It cuts to condemnation on the other. Lord, as we look at this word and as we invite it to look into us, God, work in each one of us where each one of us needs to be worked with the most. And God, your spirit knows that the best. Be at work in us, Lord, as each one of us in our own way invites God, you to scrutinize our own hearts and lives. We're reminded, God, that you indeed are the victor. We can put all our trust and all of our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Those are words of reproof to Job. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus echoes this in Matthew 6 when he reminds us to not worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. And he says, you probably can finish this as well as me. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Job responds to his loving wife's admonishment early on in the book. When his wife says to Job, disgusted with his attitude, his godly attitude, in all of the loss that he faces early in the book, she says that sweet nothing to him. Are you crazy? Curse God and die. Loving, supportive words, aren't they? His response, though, to that charge is found in Job 2:10. He says, what? Shall we accept only blessing from God's hand and not adversity as well? We live in a fallen world. We live in a hurt and dying world, and there is darkness all around us. Each one of us, in our own way, deals with our own brokenness. We may struggle with a physical brokenness. We may struggle with financial brokenness, familial brokenness, relationship brokenness, behavioral health brokenness. You can fill in the blank, and it's all represented any time that human beings get together. There is brokenness. Each one of us has a story, and I'm sure it's a compelling one. And one of our fundamental struggles as human beings, one of our fundamental struggles in the faith, is what do we do with our brokenness? And thanks be to God that into that brokenness, God has spoken His Son. And I want you to understand that that is the heartbeat of this message this morning, that there is hope, and that there is hope in Jesus. It's my heart's desire and prayer that you do not hear me being Eliphaz the Temanite, Job's comforter, this morning, but that you hear me challenge you with issues that I struggle with so profoundly myself, and that hopefully together we make a warrior's decision to understand that somehow, mysteriously, in our own suffering and in our own loss, we bring glory to God when we turn to Him in faith. And so, a little bit of transparency regarding my own brokenness. I know many of you know me, and we've known each other for some years. Ministry has come in many forms to me, and I've seen many things. I've been in many places. And one of the things that God has seen fit, for whatever reason, is to immerse me daily in people's darkness, and that's where I live. I spend a lot of time one-on-one with individuals talking about things that are difficult to imagine. God, in His ministry to me, has put me in some pretty interesting places, and it sometimes leaves a mark. That's enough about that. That's a hint at my brokenness. And I ask you this morning, what's yours? What's your brokenness? What I struggle with, and one of the things that God challenges with me on this topic, is this question: what is my brokenness? Now, how can we get about glorifying God in it, instead of wallowing around in it, feeling sorry for ourselves? Paul rejoiced in his suffering, knowing that it was against that backdrop that God would show His strength. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's take a peek at the scripture this morning, looking at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, and it reads like this in the NIV. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat."
But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Some of you know that one of my favorite passages in all of the Scripture is John chapter 9, where we encounter, by contrast to this encounter, Jesus' healing of the man born blind. Do you remember the bits and pieces of that? Jesus had encountered this individual. He called out for Jesus. Jesus heals him. And very much like this scenario, the religious elite get after the man born blind, and he pushes right back at them. It's one of the things that really endears me to that particular character. He tells the story again and again, and finally he says, "What? You keep asking me this story. You keep asking me to tell you this story. What, do you want to become his disciples too?" To which they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" It's a study in contrast between these two healings. One of the things that we see in this passage this morning is it's very unique in that, unlike other healings, Jesus' response is not to the man, "See, your faith has made you well." Instead, he is met with excuses. He asks the man, "Do you want to get well?" Do you see his reply? It's excuses. "There's no one here to help me in whenever the water is stirred." If you look, he never answers Jesus' question. It's something within our own DNA. If you've been around individuals struggling perhaps with addictions, or they're going down a path and you want so desperately for them to choose another one, it's always someone else's fault. I remember as a young person in youth group first encountering this story and being a little bit offended by it, a little maybe disturbed by it. Jesus comes up to this guy, and in my own sympathetic position, I see this guy, and I get the background on it. He's been laying by this pool for 38 years. And Jesus comes up to him, and he asks him an uncomfortable question. He's, "What kind of question is that?" I thought to myself. "Do you want to get well?" But Jesus asked this question not only to this man by the pool, but to all of us. He asks us the question, "Do you want to get well?" You see, on some level, Jesus shows up. And I'm gathering this by the fact that Jesus shows up later and confronts him. He asks him, "Do you want to get well?" And in a way, he heals him, and he ruins his gig. He ruins his gig. Now, I could come across, and again, I'm preaching it myself. Please hear that. I'm preaching it myself. I am squarely in my own crosshairs. 38 years, I've been by this pool, and no one has helped me get into the water when it's stirred. It's not my fault. Is it possible? I'm just asking this question. Is it possible that that was right where he wanted to stay? And Jesus shows up, and he has the audacity, he has the effrontery to say, do you want to get well or do you want to stay here? And then he heals him. Jesus takes off. The guy who's healed doesn't really know who this guy was until he starts getting hassled. Hey, what are you doing carrying your mat? Don't you know it's the Sabbath? You're not supposed to work. What's his reply? What's his response? What does he do? The same thing again. Oh, it's not my fault. The guy who healed me told me to do it. A man of excuses. I want to suggest to you this morning that we live in a victim as well as an entitlement culture. I think we tend to preach more, teach more, harass one another more about the entitlement piece, you know. But the victim piece, I think, is very much there. I submit to you that self-pity is a toxic thing. It is corrosive of courage, initiative, and faith. When I said I'm preaching at myself, when I talk about kind of the impact of this message as it has weighed on me for some time, let me see if any of this resonates with you. God understands. He'll give me a pass for my lousy attitude, my angry outbursts, my foul language, my pornography addiction, my alcoholism, my resentment toward my family, my spouse, my brothers and sisters, my retreatism, my laziness, my double standards, because he knows what I've been through. It's entirely possible, and I think that it's a thing. Even within the community of those who follow Jesus, that there are opportunities that the enemy uses in the midst of our own brokenness for us to justify things in our lives that we know God is not pleased with. The enemy's subtle. The enemy hates our guts. In the military, we talk about tactics, techniques, and procedures. We talk about the enemy's TTPs. And the enemy of our soul uses accusation. The enemy of our soul uses our own woundedness. He whispers to us, because we're all masters of rationalization, to draw us away from a walk with God. Now, there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. It's all of a piece when we talk about true compassion. Sympathy is that which is within us that makes us feel another's hurt. Yeah? It makes us recognize certain elements of that other person's hurt. The empathy, however, seems linguistically, it takes it a step further where we enter into the pain and the suffering of the other. I saw a graphic that showed an individual extending sympathy to someone else, and they're there saying, I'm so sorry that you've gone through this and that you're having to experience this. And then empathy shows a similar graphic
and the person is right next to the sufferer saying nothing. There's a difference. And when it comes to entering into another person's pain, into another person's hurt, especially when we bring with us the message and the hope of the gospel, is that yes, I love you, I hurt with you, I don't want you to stay where you are. You see, the enemy wants you to be a victim. He certainly does not want you dwelling on the victory available to you through a dynamic relationship with Christ and his indwelling spirit. God's people are not called to sit around feeling sorry for one another, but to help carry one another's burdens. To experience alongside one another the pain that they're feeling, and then to help lead them through, reminding them of who Christ is and what he brings to us. So Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. You get that image? You've seen that? It's a powerful image. It's a beautiful image. But you got to open the door. I've asked myself this question on more than one occasion. I understand Jesus is at the door and that he's knocking. But you know what? Sometimes I'm comfortable staying on my side of the door, peeping at him through the peephole and talking through the door. Are there areas in your life, as in mine, where Jesus is knocking on this door of your heart, with this area or the other area? And you hear him knocking and you're talking to him through the door, but something holds you back from opening that door to that part of your life. Maybe it's your whole life. Maybe you've been doing that your whole life, and that has been your brand of Christianity. There's lots of reasons why you and I might do that. Sometimes the hurt, the betrayal is such that I desire to have just enough of God to hedge my bets against eternity. But I'm too scared to really engage a daily walk with him in the world that I'm living in today. Paul says, Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now hold on a second. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Okay, that's good. I'm good so far. Are you guys good so far? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But my snowshoes get hung up a little bit right about here. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And then this does it. Becoming like him in his death. Now, I'm lost in the sauce at that point. My snowshoes aren't hung up. I'm tangled up. I think it's one of those areas that we gloss over. It comes with the package. It's the part two when we look at how the mechanism of salvation. I want Jesus to be my Savior, absolutely. But then there's that Lord part. You recognize that when you call someone Lord, the relationship in the language is akin to being someone's slave. When I call him Lord, I'm not anymore. He is. It's similar. I want to know Christ. I want to have the fellowship. I want to have the power and experience the power of his resurrection.
but I don't know about the fellowship of his suffering stuff. I want him to be my Savior, but I don't know so much about this Lord business where I proclaim myself a slave. A context that works for me, and it may not work for you, I think that helps push me forward in this challenge, in this struggle, is the idea of warriorhood, but the warrior mentality. And by the way, Paul talks about being a soldier for Christ. A warrior knows what he or she has signed on to. In Native American traditions, there's the phenomenon of what they call a death song, where it really has to do with that individual before they go into battle, making peace with the idea, I might not walk out of here. And that's okay. This is who I am. And oh, by the way, in the warrior context, warriors don't fight for ideals. We like that idea. It makes it into our mythology. It makes it into our songs, and they're all fantastic. But you recognize that when the hot metal starts to fly, what motivates a warrior isn't ideals. It isn't even mom and apple pie. Do you know what it is? The warriors here do. It's the warrior on their left and on their right that they're there for. And in an instant, they would and do die for each other. A warrior makes peace with the idea and the very inevitability of death itself. Any of you familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress may remember Greatheart. Do you remember the character Greatheart? If you don't, get a copy of Pilgrim's Progress and read it. It is a good devotional journal. Greatheart says in a couple of places, as he leads Christian's wife, Christiana, through to Beulah land and shelters her and her traveling companions from the onslaughts of the enemy, he says a few things. He says, it is my duty to distrust my own ability, so I may rely on him who is stronger than all. Amen? And he says, I will not boast, for I am not my own Savior. In this message that I'm sharing with you this morning, it's implicit how very utterly we must surrender to Christ and how very much we need to be there for one another. You and I are in a war. I don't know whether it really resonates with us. Folks who have been to combat know when they're in a war. Folks don't have to be in actual combat to recognize that they're in a war. But I'm here this morning to remind us all that we are. And it's for all the marbles. We're going into a new year. I'm not psyched about it. I don't know about you, and maybe you came here hoping someone would break out the pom-poms and go, yay, let's follow Jesus into the new year, yeehaw. I really didn't want this down message, Weigelt. What's this all about? Here's the thing, it's not a down message, but it's a vital one. You see, warriors have high fellowship because they've suffered together, and they can recognize that quality even in strangers. We are, in fact, followers of Jesus in this world, and it's not easy, and it's not going to get any easier. And so I say we need two things. As badly as we need air to breathe and water to drink, and that is we need more of Jesus, and we need more fellowship with one another. Real fellowship. Not the wax masks that, let's just face it, we all put them on when we come to church Sunday morning. The hi, how are yous? You know. Come on. I find it very challenging because of where I'm at in my own journey, and my wife and I have talked this over. I find it very challenging for a host of reasons to come to church on Sunday mornings. And those reasons are my own. They're going to stay that way for now, but I hope you understand. You have your stuff. I have my stuff. But I am not a victim. Remember this, neither are you. No one is a victim until they believe they are. I would even go so far as to say our wounded warriors at Walter Reed are not victims either. Because I would wager that the vast majority of them, should you come up to them missing parts in that place for month after month, would tell you, no, I'm not a victim. I'm a wounded warrior. Here's the thing, warriors get wounded, right? You understand the concept of psychological warfare, what psyops are? It's to beat on the enemy on the psychological level. To make them think that they're defeated before a shot is fired. And you know what? If they think they are, they are. If you think you are, you are. So how about a straight-faced assessment of things as they are as we go into this next year? I'm going to take some fire this year. Yeah? So are you. I'm going to get strafed. I'm going to get fragged. Because the enemy hates my guts. You know why the enemy hates my guts? Because Jesus loves me. You know why the enemy hates your guts? Because Jesus loves you. A great deal of my military training I've done at an installation in South Carolina called Fort Jackson. Fort Jackson is named after the 7th President of the United States, Andrew Jackson. If you've ever studied him, he's kind of a controversial figure. Kind of a hard case. Known for the victory in the Battle of New Orleans. Talking Revolutionary War era. Talking into the War of 1812. Up on one of the highest pieces of ground in the fort proper at Fort Jackson is a place they call Tank Hill, and there's a water tank at the top of that hill. And there, in letters big enough to be read for miles away, is the fort's motto, "Victory starts here." Victory starts here. Each one of us has a story. Each one of us has suffered losses, many of them profound. And many of us have been brutalized by the enemy surrounding those losses. And many of us, perhaps without even knowing it, have allowed the enemy to gain a foothold because of how we handle that. If the enemy can, he will leverage against you anything. So how do we look at, how do we manage, how do we handle going into a brand new year, the pains and the losses and the sufferings that we struggle with? We have a choice. Each and every one of us have a choice. And in fact, this choice is quite possibly a daily thing. Am I going to curl up in my suffering and say, poor me? Or am I going to recognize that somehow, in ways best known to God, that very pain, that very loss, that very suffering is something that God can use for victory? In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In our very text that we've looked at, I think the way that it's broken up cheats us if we start or end up this story too early. Look back again at verse 16, John chapter 5. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Who is this Jesus? He is the Son of God, God the Son, your Savior and mine, your Lord and mine, and he does not leave us alone. He gives us his Spirit, doesn't he? What do we see Pentecost being about? Is it just a neat kickstart to the growth of a new religious movement? No. It is the coming of his Holy Spirit to earth to indwell those who believe in Jesus. And in that Holy Spirit, we have the power to resist the enemy, to resist his temptations, to resist his overtures and deceptions, and to share the good news with others around us daily. Thanks be to God. Nobody is in greater peril than he or she who doesn't realize they're in a battle. But we are not defenseless. We have the Lion of the tribe of Judah on our side. Let's pray. Lord God, in our brokenness, in our own individual agonies of spirit and dissonance, empty places, difficult seasons, we call out Jesus. We call out Lord, Son of David, have mercy. And we know that you do not cast us aside. Father God, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us here. Lord, those with whom this message has resonated and those who resent it, and those who will soon forget it, each one of us, do a work even now. Help us decide as we go into a new year. We're going to march faces front right into the enemy's face, knowing that we're not alone, but we have one who goes ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen.